It is good to see you, and I trust that the Lord will bless us as we gather together to worship Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we approach Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee for the promise given that access will be granted to us as we come before Thee upon the grounds and merits of our precious Lord and Saviour. And we do not dare to approach upon any other ground than this foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ represents us before His Father and intercedes for our every need. We thank Thee for the precious blood of our Saviour. We thank Thee for the death that He endured. We bless Thee, our God, for the design of this great plan of salvation. And we ask that Thou wilt once again remind us of what it cost our Saviour, our precious Saviour, to lay down His life for us. We pray that in all of our days that we will have occasion to be thankful for Thy mercies. And as we've been reminded, even in our thoughts this evening, of how feeble we are as a people, how much we are indebted to Thee for so many blessings and for Thy continuing goodness. We thank Thee for health and strength. We thank Thee for the skill of the doctors and the nurses that can manage the situations which rise in our bodies of flesh. We thank Thee that despite the scare that Norm had this week, that Thou hast restored him to health and strength. And we thank Thee for his presence here and his contribution amongst us. And for all those who gather under the sound of Thy word, we thank Thee that Thou art pleased to uphold and maintain our health to such a degree that we can be here. And we know, our God, that there are others amongst us who have much longer term ailments and challenges that perhaps the rest of us are little aware of. And we just ask that Thou wilt be pleased to enable us to commit one another to Thy care and keeping all these days of our lives, that as we make this journey through this valley of death, that we might know the comfort and consolation of Thy presence with us in all the challenges that we face, the difficulties that we encounter, the trials that must be endured. We ask, our God, that Thou wilt give us such a sense of Thy presence that we will be able to say, I have no fear. We acknowledge Thy continuing grace and mercy to us in so many temporal, practical, material ways. And we thank Thee that these are but evidences of that great spiritual work that has been wrought on our behalf. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will receive our thanks this night from hearts that are aware of the privileges we possess. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. We're going to open by singing hymn number 16. The first hymn is hymn number 16. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Hallelujah, praise the everlasting King.
Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the everlasting. Praise Him for His grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise Him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glorious is his faithfulness. Father, like he tends and spares us, when our feeble frame he knows, in his hand he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Hallelujah, hallelujah, widely yet his mercy flows. Angels help us to adore him, ye behold him face to face, sun and moon bow down before him, dwellers all in time and space. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise with us the God of grace.
Turn with me, please, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we're going to continue on our study of these verses as the Lord enables. Psalm 23, and our verse this evening is verse 4, but let's read the psalm together. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his life, suffered and endured more than any other man ever has in this world. He suffered in his life and in his death more than anyone else ever has. The book of Lamentations is the lament that Jeremiah made concerning the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of that city that was precious to the prophet. And we speak about the book of Lamentations, the lamentations of we assume Jeremiah. But the book of Lamentations is Christ's book. The book of Lamentations speaks frequently, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ also. And in that book, in fact, in the first chapter of that book, in verse 12, we have a little passage which I think more fits the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ than anything else possible. And it simply says this, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" You remember how they passed by the Lord as he hung on the cross, how they shook their heads at him, how they mocked him, how they thought this was a mere execution of a common man, which was one amongst a multitude of similar executions that took place under the Roman system. But the Lord Jesus Christ has these words placed in his mouth by God the Holy Spirit. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The old song says, nobody knows the sorrow I've seen. Well, there's only one man of whom that can actually be truly declared, and that is our Saviour. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And yet, despite knowing all that he must suffer, despite knowing that he would suffer to such an extent and degree, and that he must die, and that he must endure all these things in soul and in body, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the love wherewith he loved us, think on that, for the love wherewith he personally was so affected by the love which he possessed for each one of us, willingly undertook the obligations of the covenant of God, that covenant of peace, that only way, that only means that peace could be forged between a holy God and a fallen people, willingly undertook all the obligations that he might win his bride and deliver his people from their sin and from judgment. In John chapter 6 verse 38, we read a little bit about that. We hear the Lord saying, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And again, a few chapters further on in 17 verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." The Lord Jesus Christ knew full well that the sum total, the comprehensiveness of this suffering and death, the extent and the nature, the brutality of this suffering was the will of God, the necessary will of God for the accomplishment of redemption. And so he willingly undertook to do the Father's will, to come to this world, to go to the cross, to suffer and to die for us. And I trust that we have seen something in these most recent few studies that we have done about how the Lord Jesus Christ was upheld and sustained in his trouble, sustained in his soul during this earthly sojourn that he undertook. Not during his 3 years of ministry only, but in his whole life, such that the protecting, restoring, guiding hand of his Lord, his Father, his Shepherd was upon him. And in Psalm 23, we see the words of Christ being spoken. He speaks these words. He declares these sentiments. He possesses, he owns this psalm before it becomes ours. We gain great comfort in going to the Lord Jesus, with our problems. I'm sure that there were prayers put up this week in an explicit situation of a problem that arose. And we find ourselves in that situation, whatever it might be, and you had yours, and you had yours, and I had mine. And we say, Lord, help me. Lord, be gracious to me. Lord, tell me what to say. Show me what to do. Undertake for me in this situation. And it might be some loss that we have had to deal with, or some request for help that comes to us, some sickness that we to endure. We're tried, we're wearied, we're tempted in this world, in this flesh, day by day. And we put up our prayers to the Lord. But let us realize something. That this good shepherd, this Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, does not fly to our aid upon the giving up of our prayer, as if suddenly he's made aware that one of his lambs is in need and he rushes to our defense. That would be such a superficial way to look at our prayers and our Lord. The Lord, our shepherd, knows exactly what we need all the time. And though our awareness and our experience kind of ebbs and flows and rises and falls and dips and reaches the heights, and at certain times, not when we're up there do we pray to God for help, but when we're down there we do. Not when we're coasting, when we're in control, when life's a breeze, when we're managing things nicely, thank you very much. Not then do we pray, but when we stumble, and when we fall, and when we hurt, and when our vulnerabilities are exposed, then is when our prayers fly to the Lord, fly into heaven. But let us remember that the Lord has been a long time planning this route on which we walk. We have a good shepherd that leads his flock. We have a good shepherd that is on the road with us, that is bringing us along the way, who doesn't come flying to our help when our prayers go up, because he's already here in these things with us. He brings us along this path. He travels along this road with us. He goes before us. Our loving Savior designed and constructed the elements of our trials long before we realized the predicament that we were in. He designed it. He brought it about. And he reminds us that we have a need of him, because our flesh constantly distracts us, draws us away, causes us to look elsewhere, makes us think we're managing things very well without the need of any external involvement. And in fact, we constantly need our good shepherd with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ understood this in his own life's experience. And thus he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, what does that phrase mean? What is this, the valley of the shadow of death, that is spoken of in these verses, verse 4. I think it's a broad term. I think it's a term that can legitimately be employed to mean a variety of things. That there are incidents, there are circumstances in which we might use this phrase with a number of applications. It can, for example, mean death itself. It can mean death. It can mean that process of dying. And that is perhaps one of the greatest challenges that we have as mortals to face in this world. The fact that this body must go to the grave, the fact that it cannot endure for many more than a few decades of time, and sometimes a lot less. Such that in the midst of living, we suddenly discover that one and two around about us are taken away. And we hear about those that are taken so very often. One taken here and one taken there. And I have a friend, a good friend, who even now is probably entering into some of the last days and weeks, perhaps a little bit longer. Who knows what the Lord will give? But care is needed. The nurses are involved, the doctors are looking after this person, and we know that it is only a matter of time. In the shadow of the valley of death. And there is a prospect of that. Not only is there the experience of it, but there is the prospect of it too. And we anticipate what that is going to be like. And I guess some of us are a little bit older and some of us are a little bit frailer than others, but looking around, I guess most of us are in the wrong side of youth and vitality. John accepted. But that's what we've got to look forward to. It is going to happen. There will be a generation for whom the Lord will come back. And I have heard many people over the years saying that I believe the Lord is coming soon, and I believe this generation won't taste death. And I've seen them go to their graves. We don't know when the Lord is coming back, but we do know that it is appointed unto men once to die. And there is a day coming. And we know that this flesh must be laid down. And so how do we deal with the anticipation? That is the shadow that is cast across our lives. How do we deal with the situation of our own mortality and the fact that we have to leave this body behind? This body that in many ways we've kind of become attached to. We look after it. The things that we eat, the exercises that we do, the things that we don't do in case we hurt ourselves. And we take care of that which we know must go the way of all flesh. Hebrews 2 verse 15 speaks of those who are delivered, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death is binding. And there's lots goes on in this world to try and distract people from the reality of their mortality. I wish more people would just give a little bit of thought to their own mortality and to think to themselves, what happens in that moment of my death? People laud and applaud the celebrities who have died, and those who die young are so often praised with claims that they were so able, so clever, so wonderful. And yet, many of them are in hell when those very same plaudits are being given. Or we might consider that the whole of our life is a journey through a long valley over which the shadow of our mortality hangs. Dust we are, and dust we will return to. Flesh, this body, has a shadow over it, a shadow of death that for the believer contends constantly with the soul made right with God. So that the old man and the new man, that which has the shadow of death in it, and that which is born again, is constantly contending in our life, day in, day out, in order to gain the supremacy and in order to damage that holy thing which the God, the Holy Spirit, has implanted in us. I think whatever way we want to consider this phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, it appears to me that the Lord in using it, and we as we use it in the same context, might well think of it as suggesting confidence in our extremity. That's what I want to leave with you. What this is telling us is that we can have confidence in our extreme needs, whatever they might be. That we have the right to go to the Lord. That we have access into His presence. That we can take our concerns, our anxieties, whatever they may be, though it be even death itself, that greatest of fears for flesh, that greatest of enemies for the natural man, that no matter what it is, no matter what shadow comes over our lives, we who are the Lord's have the right to go to Him with our needs and with our prayers. No matter how severe, how dark, how terrible might be the twists and turns of this journey, I will not be afraid. That's what the Lord is teaching us here to say. No matter where He leads me, I am going to hold this thought that He has walked this way before, that He has designed this trial for me, that there is a purpose in this for my eternal good, and my God does all things well. Therefore, whatever happens, whatever the day holds, whatever the loss might be, whatever the hurt might be that has to be endured, and we look at those that we love, and we look at those that are dear to us, and we see those things around about us that we cherish and have affection for, and we know that sooner or later these things must pass. But the believer has this hope that even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. Our Lord Jesus Christ believed that. He believed that evil would not defeat Him throughout His life. He knew that the enemy would not overthrow Him, that death itself would have to succumb to the greater power that God promised to Him. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ's testimony. He believed His Father would raise Him again from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ trusted, He had faith in His Father. He believed that the Father would raise Him from the dead. Upon what ground was that belief maintained? The promise of God. Jesus read the Old Testament prophecies just as much as we are able to.
And he looked to his shepherd and he looked to his upholder. And he read Acts chapter 2 verse 31, which said of David in his prophetic capacity, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Peter says in that sermon, this Jesus hath God raised up. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what David was talking about. He knew that that applied to him, and therefore he had faith in his Father that these things would be so. In John chapter 2 verse 19 we read, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The disciples believed it because they had seen it happening. They believed the evidence. But the Lord Jesus Christ believed the promise. He believed that his Father would do it before it happened. The apostles, the disciples, we believe because we have seen that it did happen. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ believed the Father, ought we to fear? If the Lord Jesus Christ trusted his Father, ought we to trust these promises? These promises of life everlasting, these promises of resurrection from the dead. Our Saviour asks nothing of us in our life's experience that he has not endured personally himself or undertaken for us. He doesn't ask us to walk where he has not already walked. The Father accepted the Son's offering. The Father was satisfied with those things which Jesus accomplished. Christ believed the promise, and we are called to believe the evidence that Jesus Christ is risen. Christ said in John 11 verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 15 verse 55, says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We ought to rejoice in that verse. We ought to sing that verse so loudly, so passionately, so eagerly. Relish its message. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is an evil in this world. There is death in this world. Do not doubt it. We experience it. We see it. We know what it's about. We know what it can do. The Bible itself calls it our enemy. Yet we will pass through this valley and we need not fear. We need not fear as those who are without a shepherd do fear, because we have a shepherd. And he is leading us with his presence through this valley. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13 verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you notice that verse says, I shall not fear, or, I'm sorry, it says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Not what he can do unto me, not what he might do unto me, but what he shall do unto me. These things are coming. These things are coming down the line to meet us. We will be called to endure. Now yours might be different from mine, and mine to someone else's. But let us not imagine we're going to get out of this world unscathed. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. So get that right, and let us then stand upon this foundation of the promises of God and the example of our Saviour and say boldly, I will not fear what happens to me. Where does our confidence lie? It lies upon the very same foundation as the faith and confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. And the Lord specifies three things in this verse. He specifies the presence of God, the rod of God, and the staff of God. These are the three things that comforted our Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ rested in his humanity upon the rod and the staff of the Lord. The presence of God with his people is a very dear and precious thing to us. I do trust you're remembering that the Lord is here with us this evening. I do trust you're remembering that the angels are witness to what it is we are doing tonight. That where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst, says the Lord. The presence of the Lord is a wonderful promise that we have as his people. And we might not be numbered in the hundreds. And we might not be calculated on the grand scheme of importance as far as this world is concerned. And those who pass by might think to themselves, what a load of clowns those people are, sitting in there listening to that guy ranting. I've got so much more important things to do with my life than to be engaged in something like that. So be it. But those of us who know the Lord know what it is to sit in his presence and to enjoy his company as we worship him. And so the presence of the Lord is a blessed thing. The rod is the sovereign power of our God. The rod speaks of the power of God, of his ordaining, his ruling, and his reigning in this world. And the staff speaks of his sustaining goodness, his providential love. It's the staff that keeps us in the way. It's the staff that directs us when we go in the wrong direction. He says, I am with you. I am in control. I will provide for all your needs. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When we go to bed at night, the Lord is with us. When we rise up in the morning, the Lord is with us. Whether we are in or whether we are out, the Lord is with us. We're walking, he's present. We're driving, he's there. In times of trouble, in times of war, in times of hardship, in times of distress, in times of good, and in times of peace, in times of joy, when we give him little thought, he is there. And he says to his people, fear not. We're not saying there won't be any trouble, but we do say that only trouble that does us good will be allowed to encroach upon our lives. We're not saying that our life is going to be easy. But we are saying that these difficulties will be full of blessing for us. We're not saying that there will not be bitterness, but that bitterness will end in sweetness as we find the Lord to be our present help and companion. A couple of verses from a hymn writer William Cooper wrote, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. The presence of the Lord is with us as we experience every trial. He is our vanguard and our rear guard, and he guards our flanks and he hovers above us. In dark times when the shadows seem to enter our soul, he is the light that dispels them. When the flesh trembles, when the mind wavers, when strength fails us, the Lord is to be trusted. He says, of his Father, thou art with me. And he says to us, lo, I am with you always. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. As I was thinking about this evening's sermon, I stumbled across a verse in Isaiah 63, and I found myself thinking, have I ever read that verse before? I'm not familiar with that. And it's in verse 9 of Isaiah 63. This is what it says. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In all of their affliction, he was afflicted. So whatever it is that we endure, whatever it is that we have to deal with, whatever it is this old body throws at us, whatever it is this world tempts us with, whatever it is we have to endure from the world, the flesh, or the devil, in all our affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. The angel of his presence. Thou art with me always. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. I suspect I'll be going back to that verse, and it will become a lot more familiar to me in the coming weeks and months. That's the presence of God. I just want to touch a couple of things upon the rod of God and the staff of God, and then we're over this evening. The rod of God is not the rod of punishment, but it is the scepter of power. It speaks of sovereign might. It speaks of a reliable defense. It speaks of effectual protection. The Lord is in control. He has comforted his people. I keep saying to people, because I just love this, comfort has within it, it is by design, it's a fort. The F-O-R-T in comfort means a defense. That's the etymology of the word. That's where the word comes from. And he is our effectual defense. He is the one that comforts us. Now, you only need a fort when you've got an enemy on the outside that's throwing spears that burn my ears. But he's our fort. Matthew 26 says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that his Father was in control. He knew that the rod in which he trusted could rend the heavens and send legions, 12 legions of angels. I looked it up on Google. You know how many were in a legion? I bet you do. I bet you wouldn't have had to look it up. 5,000. At this time there would have been 5,000 soldiers in a legion. Now, my math says to me that 12 legions is a lot of soldiers. And the Lord Jesus Christ could say to that mob that came to him in the garden with their spears and their torches to take him and to arrest him. He could say to those Roman soldiers that did their duty around the cross as they took him and put him on the cross and crucified him. He could say to those leaders, be it Pilate or to the Jews, do you think that I can't just call my Father right now and he will send me 12 legions of angels? Such is the rod of God. What have we to fear? Those that are against us are not greater than those that are for us. Those angels that watch the redeemed of the Lord, the loved, the beloved of God, those angels that are sent to protect and to support and to encourage the Lord's people, those angels that are always flying before the face of God, do you think they would hesitate for a moment in drawing their swords and dispatching our enemies if that was what they were called upon to do? Not for a moment. Not for a moment. They stood around the mountain tops in the days of the prophet, ready to destroy the armies that came against the people of God. And they are standing there tonight for us as well. If only we had eyes to see them. There is no need for fear. The Lord calls us to trust in him. He continues in the next verse, but how then? I could call 12 legions of angels right now, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? You see, with a whole army of valiant angels at his disposal, the Lord Jesus Christ embraced death for us. Because he knew that the bearing of our sin and his body on the tree was the way of our salvation. And for the sake of the love that he had for us, he willingly underwent that ravaging upon his body. Isaiah 53 verse 8 says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. The rod of God speaks of the authority of God. The staff of God speaks of the shepherd's crook. The telling tool. You know what a teller is? You do have banks in Australia, I guess, and maybe before the days of automated banking, you would go in and you would see the teller behind the grill in the bank, and she would or he would do your business for you. And how did he tell? How did that teller tell for you? Well, he counted out your money. That's what the teller did. He counts out. And that's what the shepherd's staff is. It is a tool for telling. It's a tool for counting. It's a tool for specifying. It's a tool for distinguishing. It's a tool for managing the Lord's flock. For counting, for numbering, for steering, for prodding, for poking, for managing the Lord's people.
The Lord uses his staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When I was a little bit younger, there was a conflict that the United Kingdom was engaged in the Southern Ocean, the South Atlantic, with the Argentines. They called it the Falklands War. And I remember as a youngster hearing one of the BBC reporters that was embedded on one of the ships, and he was speaking about the it was an aircraft carrier, and he was speaking about the aircraft that were going out and flying over the Falklands. And he said, this is so the news at 10 comes on and they go live to HMS, whatever it is. And he says, I'm not allowed to tell you where they were going. I'm not allowed to tell you how many there were. But I counted them all out and I counted them all back in again. And that's what the teller does. And that's what the Lord does. He knows us. He counts us out and he counts us in. He is with us. We are personal to him. He takes care of his sheep. He knows them that are his. So who amongst us will not be comforted in the knowledge of his staff as well as his rod taking care of his people? With his sovereign rod of power, and with his personal and providential management of our lives, God's control is a comfort to us. The comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ received from his Father is ours as we are in him. It is conveyed to us in Christ. So that all that the Father gave to the Son is our possession also. And all that the Father drew in, and all that the Son drew in comfort from his Father, so the Son dispenses to his people. And our eternal destiny is bound up together with the successful accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. In Christ, we have been moved from that place of the valley of the shadow of death into that place of brightest glory, where God reigns and his people worship his name. I've got a final thought and then we're done. Some might question as to why the Lord in his own death could be both forsaken on the cross by his Father, and yet declare in this psalm, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. How are those two things compatible? How is it possible for the Lord to be able to say in this psalm, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, and at the same time declare on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I understand it in this way. Though the Father did indeed forsake his Son in the hours of wrath and retribution, nevertheless, the sure promises of God continued to comfort the Son in the midst of his suffering. The Lord's soul was distressed as he endured the weight of judgment against his people's sin. He became sin for us. He, as that one who had been perfect in all his ways, learned what it was to taste the bitterness of sin and learned what it was to endure the judgment of that sin in his own soul. And yet God continued to comfort his Son, even in the midst of that place of suffering and forsakenness.
Though he no longer felt the presence of his father, yet the rod and the staff continued. For he knew that God was in control, and he knew that the providential care of God was yet upon him. The rod of sovereignty attested the justice of God, but it also promised mercy. When the Lord Jesus Christ knelt in that garden and said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The Lord Jesus Christ was committing himself into the sovereign purpose of God, but he was trusting that that cup would indeed pass from him when it had been consumed, when it had been drunk, and when that wrath and bitterness had all been taken away. The staff of telling attested that the prize of the full number of sinners for whom the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died would be brought in as his bride. And so the Lord died there under the wrath of God, forsaken of his Father, but yet at the very end laying hold upon the promise of God's sovereign purpose, of his promises, of the covenant that he had entered into, and viewing the prize that was there for him at the end of his suffering. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What a wonderful God we have to devise such a plan as that. What a wonderful Saviour we have to have accomplished every requirement that we would ever need. And what a wonderful Holy Ghost we have to apply these precious promises and truths to our hearts in the midst of our needs. Amen.